great to hear that everybody was willing to go where God wants them to go. I heard you singing that just a moment ago anyway. So, no laughter. Okay. All right. First of all, greetings. I want to bring greetings from Brenda, who is not able to be here today. Our boys at 13 and 16 don't like to travel a whole lot anymore. So we're sort of separated for the weekend here, but Brenda does send her greetings, as well as many of you will know Terry and Pat Jank. They send their greetings as well. Terry pastored at Eagle River for some years. I don't know how long that was. But anyway, it was a few years ago as well. So, yeah. So they are at White Ridge Baptist Church in Winnipeg, which is where Brenda and I are regularly now. So for this year. Let's see. Yes, we got the right one up there. All right, great. It's great to be back here and to see everybody, see some familiar faces, and to spend a day or so with you. And this is actually a bit of a surprise for us because we weren't originally expecting to be back in Canada this year. We were scheduled to be back next year. We made some decisions based on educational timing and needs, as well as Brenda's father passed away last year. I think many of you probably are aware of that. And so to be with Brenda's mom a bit more this year, we're in Canada. So it's a bit of a surprise now for us. But God is showing the rightness of this timing in that as we've been in Winnipeg, as we've adjusted to Winnipeg, God has opened doors for us, which are really amazing opportunities for working alongside White Ridge Baptist Church there. They have an English conversation circle that will start meeting this Wednesday, and Brenda and I are coming alongside to help that. Also, the International Student Ministry. So God's opening the doors. We also see one of our gifts, one of the ways God has something God has placed on our heart is culture and language. And the world is coming to Canada, right? You know, maybe not as much here in Dryden as you'd see in Winnipeg, but there are so many people from around the world in Winnipeg, and there are some here in Dryden, I know. And one of the things that God has taught us through being in Thailand is understanding and connecting with other cultures so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that will hit home, in a way that they will understand. And it is still biblical. And that's very important, that the way we proclaim Christ needs to be biblical. But we do want to understand where they're coming from and be able to speak into their cultural, sort of like operating. How many of you, computer? Oh, maybe a wrong generation. All right. Yeah, okay. Each computer has its own operating system, and if you put in a program that's set to an older operating system or to a newer operating system, but you've got an older operating system, sometimes things don't quite connect. And so that's sort of one way of thinking. Or lenses. If you try to wear somebody else's glasses, sometimes it doesn't come out quite as clear. I'll be talking a little bit about that today. By the way, can I ask, how long do we have this morning here? Two or three hours. Oh, I love it. I love it when there's this love for the Word of God. I was expecting someone to add 10 minutes, you know. No, praise God. All right, so, seriously, what, 12 o'clock, something like that? 11:45, 11:50, somewhere in there. All right, we'll see. Okay, when I get done, all right. I promise it won't be as long as Paul's sermon or his talking is interacting with the Ephesian elders on that night the guy fell out of the window. And it won't be that long, I promise that much, as that went all night, so. I don't have all night. Anyway, so thank you also for your prayers and for your financial support which has enabled us to continue serving in Thailand and as we are here. And we do hope to go back to Thailand next July. That will depend on a few different things. But that is our plan at this point in time, is to return to Thailand next July. Let's look at God's Word here. Let's open. I'm using the English Standard Version. And we'll be looking this morning at John 5. One of the things we find really important when we're back in North America is not just to talk about missions, and we do like to talk about missions, but to also talk about things that God has been teaching us overseas that we might not have learned if we had stayed here. And that's one of the things, that's really what's on my heart for this morning. There is one of those things that God has been really speaking to us loudly and clearly this last year. So let's start off John 5, verses 9 to 24 to start here. And then after that, we'll be reading 41, 44 as well. So, John 5, verses 19 to 24. Jesus is speaking to, he calls them the Jews, but it's the religious leaders here, okay, who are seeking to kill him. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, or amen, amen, literally, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to those he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. All right, so let's turn over and look at verses 41 to 44. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Again, he's speaking to the religious leaders here, and many of the people of Israel at that point. And you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his spirit to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come this morning seeking you, seeking your face, seeking your light and your truth, your wisdom. But above all these things, we seek your honor and glory. Lord, be honored and glorified through our words, through our thoughts today. And may you speak to our hearts that we might know you more, that we might worship you together more, and lift up your name here in Dryden and around the world. We pray this by the authority of Jesus and in his name. Amen. This morning, I do want to focus on something that you may not be familiar with or may not have thought much about as you read the Bible. I want to focus on an aspect of the Bible that we tend to sing a lot about. For example, in the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine, and a few of the other songs we sang this morning, it comes out loud and clear. But we don't tend to talk about it in our preaching, in our theology, and certainly our evangelism very often. And that is the aspect of honor and shame, honor and glory. And the opposite of that is shame. Okay, there's a reason we don't tend to think about that all that much. We might ask, what do honor and shame have to do with the gospel? And is it biblical? Is this in line with the Bible, what the Word of God says? And the answers are, yes, it has a lot to do with the gospel. And it's very biblical. Maybe more biblical than we as Westerners will realize and see naturally. See, the concepts of honor and shame are spread throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis 1 right on through to Revelation. Boy, if you think of the book of Revelation, it is this revealing of Christ. That's what Revelation is about. It's the revealing of Christ and of the mystery. And it is this praise. It's this song, this hymn of praise, giving honor and blessing and glory to God the Father and to Christ. And then everywhere in between, the Psalms. How many, if you've been reading the Psalms recently, you'll see honor, shame, honor, 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 glory. And you know, bring shame on my enemies. Even we were talking a little bit about that last night, how David, sometimes we kind of cringe when he says, bring shame on my enemies and so on. But he's praying honestly. Those are prayers of David. So honor and shame are spread throughout the entire gospel, the entire Bible, as well as the Gospels, the life of Christ. The book of John really emphasizes honor and shame. The book of Romans really speaks a lot about honor and shame. And we tend not to notice, because that is not our operating system. That is not the lens that we as Westerners tend to look at the world through. And because of these cultural blinders, we miss some of God's blessing for us. What the Bible has to say about honor and shame can bring a lot of healing into our lives and could also make us more effective in our evangelism and discipleship, especially as Canadian culture and American culture are shifting more towards, generally speaking, an honor-shame perspective. Or if not an honor-shame perspective, at least a fame-shame perspective. Think of Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook, especially the younger folks? Anybody on Facebook? Oh, yeah, some. Okay, Facebook. Facebook. Face. Face is the Asian term we often use for honor. Okay? And so you'll see you can connect some of the ideas, some of the whole ideas about likes, and gathering as many likes as I can get from a post. And how that is just pervading it's coming through in Canadian culture more and more. All right, let's look at some verses. Let's look at from John. Four things stand out in these verses. We'll just go through them one at a time here. Look at verses 22 to 23. In addition, okay, I'm going to give you the New Living Translation here. This is, okay, if we look first of all in the ESV, it's helpful. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Lots of honor talk there. Okay? I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it here. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. And incidentally, I looked through probably 15 different translations, and this is the best translation, especially bringing out the whole idea of anyone who does not honor the Son. Okay, and the word "not" there is the simple in the Greek. It's me or me, and it's just anyone who doesn't honor the Son. And then the emphatic negative is used following that. Is certainly not honoring the Father. So Jesus is drawing a line in the sand here. He's saying, if you're not honoring me, you're not honoring God. That's an incredible statement for him to be making here. And the whole reason that Jesus has given the role of judging, according to what he's saying here, is so that we will honor him or revere him as we honor the Father. And that if we don't honor Jesus, we're certainly not honoring the Father. Now, we often will see this verse as a claim to Jesus' divinity, and it is. You know, it is an incredible claim here. And his claim to be one with the Father. But there's more here. Why honor? Why is honor so important here? And for this, I need to take a little bit of a step back here. When we look at different cultures around the world, there tend to be three primary ways of looking at the world from different cultures. Now, all cultures have these three. All cultures have these three operating systems or lenses, but in different prescriptions or different mixes. And for each culture, one of these tends to come to the fore. In Western culture, there is the justice guilt operating system or lens. We look at the world in terms of right, wrong, justice. This is what's right. This is what's good. And then leading on from that, forgiveness and judgment. And that's, you know, and when we look at the Bible, that's certainly there as well. That's very important. Okay? But there are two other lenses that people tend to look at the world through. In Asian cultures and Middle Eastern cultures, the lens tends to be honor and shame. Now, what is honor and shame? Honor is it's a combination of this internal honor, the intrinsic value of who someone is. And then there's the external where people recognize that honor and will lift that person up as the person meets certain criteria or meets certain expectations of the community. We honor this person because think of soldiers coming back from overseas and from battle, and how the Canadian citizens as well as cultures around the world will honor those people in great ways and hold them up as examples. Okay, so they've met certain standards, expectations of the culture, and so we come out and say, we honor this person. We give this person honor. In Asian cultures, it's often called face. Everybody's heard about losing face, right? Losing face in Canada is like, oh, I'm a little bit embarrassed. Maybe not as much now as it used to be, but it certainly is there. In Asia, it is life and death sometimes. Did you know in Thailand, one of the head is considered honored, is very, you know, it's almost sacred. And the feet are considered low, dirty. And if you point your feet at somebody else, it's considered a very serious insult. One of the things you have to learn is you're going overseas and the cultural niceties. And so you don't point your feet, you don't touch somebody else's head, because that's considered dishonoring to that person. Okay? And in fact, it can be so serious in some places. For example, there's a case recently where this one professor dishonored another professor very seriously, you know, and basically by booking his appointments at the time that he knew that this other professor had appointments booked with these students. And this professor got so mad, he went in and shot this other professor, killed the professor, as well as a couple of other people. Serious. And there is a case several years ago of a Thai man in California. Okay, so he's adjusted, but he's with another Thai man. And one of the people pointed, one of the guys pointed his foot intentionally at the other Thai man. He got so angry, he killed him. Honor is that important to the Thai, as well as most Asians, as well as Middle Eastern. The way that many people from Muslim countries respond to dishonor is a little bit different from the way Asians will respond. For example, in general, and this is a generalization, so you can't just take this and plaster it across the board for everybody. In Japan, though, if someone is greatly shamed in Japanese culture, they may go to the point of killing themselves and turning that onto themselves. And that is how their honor is restored, by killing themselves. Harry Carey. You know. It's sad, but that's how serious they take that honor. In Muslim cultures, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when someone has been shamed, the violence, the reaction is back on the other party, the person who has injured their honor. And the way of restoring honor is to dishonor the other person. And it sometimes will lead into a bit of a tit for tat, and sometimes who can dishonor the other person more. And think. And so we have to be very careful in that. But main point is that honor is so important in all of these cultures. Is it wrong? Get to that in a second. Let's just very briefly look at the third operating system. I'm going to just touch on it. The third one that's often found in other cultures is primarily power and fear. And you see this a lot in the animistic cultures, where you see the shamans and the witch doctors and people who will come in, and they're the highest person in their culture because they've got this power. And you see a lot of that in Thailand as well. I'm not going to go into that in depth today. If you want to ask more about it, I'll be available after the service. We can talk about things then. Okay, so we here in North America tend to notice justice issues. We tend to notice the guilt issues. When we talk about sin, we tend to think in terms of guilt and justice. However, when we look at the Bible comes from a Middle Eastern culture. Now, that should cause you to wake up and say, wait, hold on a second. Does that mean that honor, shame is important, is more important, is very highly important in the scriptures? The answer is yes. Does it mean that guilt and justice is not important? No, it does not mean that. Please always understand that as I say the things I'm saying today. That the guilt and the sacrifice of Christ on the death. But even the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, as we saw, if people were noticing it this morning in the Bible study downstairs, when we're talking about sacrifice and Christ's sacrifice. There's a lot of talk about shame and a lot of talk about honor in the very verses we were talking about this morning. But we tend not to notice them because of the way we look at the world. Now, I'm focusing on these three because they tend to be primary, but there are some others, and I want to mention those right now. Other cultural lenses. There is the justice guilt, but there is also some people tend to think as their highest value, life and death. Some wisdom and folly, intellect, in the academic arena. That's very important there. Freedom and slavery, that's a very important value for a lot of people. Truth, ignorance, lies, wholeness, brokenness, especially people who have experienced great suffering and pain. That might be the values, the way they look at the world. And harmony and division, relationship, all of these. The Bible speaks to all of these. And I do want to mention a book that goes much a bit more into explaining those. And that's a book called Meaningful Evangelism. I highly recommend this book. If you want to start looking at different people and saying, okay, maybe their highest value is intellect. How do I use biblical language to talk about sin, repentance, and salvation, and the role of Jesus? This book here, it does a great job. It's small. It's available on Kindle for $3.35. I'm not advertised. I get no royalties from this. But this is a tool that I have found really, really, really helpful. And I think, and I'm sharing that with a lot of people, and as people are reading that, they're going, yeah, this really speaks. For myself, for example, I don't tend to be an honor shame person myself. So this is something that I'm having to learn, even as I'm talking about it here. I tend to think in terms of relationship. And when I see the gospel and I see the Bible, I tend to think in terms of relationship. We have a story to tell to the people. And if you look at that story, it's about relationship from beginning to end. But it's also about brokenness and healing. It's also about brokenness and wholeness. Shalom is the biblical word for that. It's also about sin, guilt, and repentance and forgiveness. So it's all of these. Brenda likes to use the image of a diamond, where a diamond has many different facets. And when we're looking from one perspective, we might notice one particular facet of that diamond more. But if we were to turn that diamond and see more and more, it all works together. And we come to a greater appreciation of that diamond as we look at it from the other perspectives. And that's the gospel. When we look at the gospel from these other facets, we're going to gain an even greater appreciation for all that Christ has done for us. Let's find out a little bit more about that here. Okay. God cares about honor so much. So we're going to go to this verse here that we've been talking about here. God cares about honor so much that the fundamental offense that leads to God's wrath is taking his honor, giving his honor, his glory to anything or anyone other than himself. That's a big claim. And if you look at the word, it says that all of these other things that we do are a result of our not honoring God. Why do I say that? Back when I was in Thailand, I went to a conference. This is about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago. And we were talking about honor shame there. And I've been in Asia for over 20 years. I know about face. I know about honor. But this talk about the Bible and honor and it being sort of the primary way of looking at the world, I thought, no. Well, what about the book of Romans? Romans talks so much about guilt and punishment and God's wrath. And the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What about Romans? Was Romans written to, it was written to Roman people, and so maybe Paul is taking a primarily guilt justice perspective? And I posed this question to one of the speakers there, and he said, actually, have you ever tried reading Romans from an honor shame perspective? No, I haven't. And he said, try it. He says, Romans is very much about honor and shame. So that night, I took my Bible and went to Romans 1. Romans 1:16 is often considered the theme verse of Romans. For I am not, ashamed. There's honor, shame talk right there. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation. So we see two of the operations right there, operating systems there. We've got honor, shame, we've got power, fear, explicitly mentioned there. And then Romans 1:18-25 is what convinced me. Let's look at that. Romans 1:18-25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, ungodliness can be viewed from any of the different perspectives there. And unrighteousness, again, unrighteousness, we can look at unrighteousness in many different ways here. There is unrighteousness in honor and shame. There's unrighteousness in guilt. We'll get back to that in a minute here. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What is this truth that they're suppressing? What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Hold for just a second, please. Don't go on yet. Okay, so we see, all right, people should know better, right? God has made it known to everybody about who he is, his divine attributes, his power. Okay, people are without excuse. Where does that lead? And read these verses with me. Let's read them together. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Let's hold. Did you notice that? But it talks about honor there. They are without excuse. They know they should be honoring and thanking God, but they don't. And instead, they take the honor that is due to him, and they then give that honor and glory to something else. Images, idols. Okay, next slide. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what Paul is saying here is something really important for us. All of these actions, we talk about sins and sin and all these things that people do wrong and everything, it is coming out of something deeper. And we'll talk about that in a minute here. And there's a Hebrew, there's three different words for sin in Hebrew. And we'll look at that in a minute here. Basically, all of these things, they come out of dishonoring God. Of instead of giving God the honor and the glory that is due his name, they honor something else. In Thailand, we see that a lot. There are idols everywhere. They have idols of the Buddha image, Buddha images. And a lot of people say, well, we're just respecting the Buddha. And that may be true for some people, but really, for most, it is something much deeper. They are taking the honor that is due to God and they're giving it to someone else. But even more than that, you see some really hideous idols in Thailand. And I didn't want to show pictures of these in the sanctuary, in the holy place. I just don't want to even go there. But you can go home and look at those up and just look at gods, you know, God images, God idols in Thailand or something like that. They have gods for so many different things. A lot of them come from India. and are from the Brahmin religion are not Buddhist at all, but they are just these, some of them are really hideous. The primary spirit, and all of these images are known to be related to spirits. The word we would use is demons. But this is Thailand, and they just don't know. They are exchanging the glory of God for these idols, oftentimes out of fear. Okay. After that, Paul says, okay, all of these actions and things that people do that are considered sinful come out of this dishonor and not putting God in his rightful place. And you can go home this afternoon and look at those. I do encourage you to do that. And you'll find some interesting things in that list of sins. A number of those sins are not just guilt-type sins. Some of those are very much honor-shame-type sins. Let me just give one or two examples. Gossip. What does gossip do? It tears down, disrespects, dishonors another person. It is the public shaming of another person. Sometimes it's done quietly, but it's very public. You're spreading this gossip around to other people. That's why gossip is so serious. It's because it's an honor-shame kind of sin. Slander, similar. Both of those are mentioned in that list that follows there. Some of the things there, murder, are more clearly guilt and so on, but as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, even murder at its heart is an honor, shame, sin. Because you are looking at another person with contempt. Murder begins, or killing another person begins with contempt for the other person, sometimes with words of contempt. You fool. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Anyway, you can look at that later. Isaiah 42, I will not give my glory to another. The Psalms, Revelation. But we just don't see it. Because that's not what we're attuned to as a culture. And it's important for us to start to see these. And as we see it more, we will know God better. We will honor God better. And we will be better able to tell the people around us about Christ, especially as we encounter people from other countries, but increasingly so people here in Canada. And again, let me just say one more time that this is not to say that Jesus dying to bring us forgiveness from our sins, to pay for our sins, to redeem us from our sins. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's not understanding the whole picture of what Jesus did in that sacrifice on the cross. Sin in itself isn't bad because, the reason it's bad is not because we've broken some sort of legal code, some objective legal code. But sin is so awful because we have rejected God as the one who has the right to tell us what is right and wrong, as the one who created all things and knows how it should be. And we are rejecting God as, when we say, no, God, not your way, I'm going to do it my way, we're saying, I think I know better than God. And that is greatly dishonoring to God. By rejecting him, we cut ourselves off from him. And that is hell. So, honor God with your lives. How can we honor him? By trusting him, by walking with him, and by worshiping him, not just Sunday mornings, I you know this. I don't have to tell you. You know this. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. Okay? But honor him with each minute, each day that he has created. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Now, as if all of this isn't enough to chew on for the next 50 weeks or so, do keep your finger in Romans as well as John's. We'll be coming back. So look at verse 41 here. And this is, 41 is just a very brief thing here. I do not receive glory from people. What is that about? Basically, it's very quick. God's honor is absolute. We can't make him any bigger than he already is. Okay? He doesn't need us to make him big. I've always had trouble with some of these songs, say, lift Jesus higher, or, you know, some of that language. Jesus already is as high as he possibly can. Although we want to declare his greatness. And by declaring his greatness would be known among all people. And that also brings him glory. By proclaiming his name. We're singing a little bit. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Good. That gives honor to Jesus. Okay? And as we show his greatness, show his glory, show his honor, his rightful honor to people around us, they'll start saying, oh, okay. And they will honor him as well. I've had the privilege of talking with, Winnipeg, talking with people from many different countries. A man from Saudi Arabia I've been talking with recently. And seeing him and wanting to honor God and wanting him to, he wants to know God more and more. And I rejoice in that. And he said to me recently something really interesting. He said, you know, I think I'm jumping in with this, but that's okay. In Islam, the angels are told to bow down to Abraham or to people. And he's reflecting on that and he said, no, I find that very hard. Because how could I, if I were a being, an angel, how could I, as a being made from fire, bow down to a being made from mud? Wow. Wow. Hey, you can see the honor, shame language going in there. And I said, you know, there's a sense in which that's you're right. Because in Psalm 8, David, the prophet David, talks about how God has made us just a little lower than the angels, or from the heavenly beings. And so, yeah, I can understand that confusion there. But that doesn't mean that we aren't honored. And that's where we're going next here. So, but let's go on. Verse 44. Jesus said, how can you believe, pisteo, how can you have faith when you receive glory, when you receive honor from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Now, most of us will look at that and say, oh, it means don't seek honor. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It distinguishes between two kinds of honor. Two sources of honor. Let's look at the New Living Translation again. Really good. No wonder you can't believe. For you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Wow. Wow. Do you seek honor? This is a very different question from honoring God. Okay, that's always primary. Always keep that at the top, right? God's honor. But do you seek honor? Yeah, a lot of you guys say, I know. A lot of you are going to say, I don't want to say yes. That sounds very unchristian. But what does Jesus say here? You seek honor from one another. Okay, this is among the Jews. Maybe we try to avoid that. But do we go too far in not seeking the honor that comes from God? God expects us to seek honor in one way or another. And we will seek honor in one way or another. It may not be up front and center here in our culture, but it's there. Honor is written into our DNA, into our psychological health. And it's healthy, even important for our psychological health. Honor is important, and overcoming shame is important. Brené Brown, has anybody here, I'm curious, has anybody ever seen any of the TED Talks from Brené Brown? Oh, if you want to understand, it's a secular perspective on shame and vulnerability. She's brilliant, though. I really, really appreciate what she has to say. And I think that it has a lot to say to us as Christians. I listen to her talk sometimes and I go, I wonder what she knows of Christ. She might, I don't know. But she is primarily a secular researcher. Anyway, she talks a lot about shame, vulnerability, relationships. So I do recommend those also. The problem is not whether we should seek honor or not. The problem is, or the question is, where do we seek our honor from? Who do we seek our honor from? Oh, I don't have Romans 2 in here. Yes, I do. I know I do. Let's go there right now. Romans 2. Let's look at Romans 2 for a moment. I've jumped ahead about three slides here. Okay. Poor Graham's back there, so where is he in his notes now? Which slide should I be showing here? Okay, I've talked about... Okay, let's go on to the next slide here, Graham. Okay, thanks. Our honor. What is our honor? Okay, first of all, our intrinsic honor. I just told you about this man from this Islamic man. It's a Muslim man in Winnipeg. Where does our honor come from? One of the things I pointed to was we are created in God's image. Now, image is not a physical thing here, okay? He's talking about our character. It's like we're created we're recreated in the image of Christ as we become more and more like him in his character and in his, well, he gives us authority as well and power. And okay, not to his level. We understand that. But we do, when we're created in God's image, that means we've been given authority. It says it right there in Genesis 1 that man and Genesis 2, that man was created for a purpose and to tend to the earth, to care for the earth, to rule over creation, okay? To keep creation, to take care of it, okay? Sometimes we don't take care of it very well, okay? But that we're given a responsibility, and with that responsibility comes honor. So that's part of our intrinsic honor, that we are created in God's image. Now, the problem is that image of God has been marred by sin. Okay, that's Genesis 3. Okay? It's been marred by sin and shame. But as Christians, second of all, we are adopted as God's children. Okay? This is part of our honor as well. This morning, we sang the song as the deer. It's verse 2. You're my friend and you are my brother. Relationship. Even though you are a king. Anybody see that in honor, shame terms? He is a king. He is a greatly honored king and deserving of all honor. And by his adoption of us into his family, we are honored as well by the relationship to him. We are given a new status. We are heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verses 13 to 17. I don't know that that's actually on the slide there. Should have been, but it isn't. Romans 8, 13 to 17. I'll read very briefly here. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then it goes on more of that. Now, I know that in the Greek, when it says sons, oftentimes you need to read that as sons and daughters. This is one of the places where you can't do that. Because what he's saying there is, you are given the inheritance. Right alongside. In Roman society, daughters were given were really not given much of an inheritance at all. It was just the sons. That's why he uses sons here. When you are adopted as sons, that means you are brought into the inheritance. Now, for the men who are saying, yeah, should be sons, not sons and daughters. Remember, we are the bride of Christ. So if the women are kind of going, yeah. So, you know, it goes both ways. You know, sometimes that, so it's, don't read into it any sexist language or anything like that. That's not what's intended. He's talking about the inheritance issues there in that society. Okay? So we've got this intrinsic honor as created in God's image. We are adopted as God's children. And then how we live our lives by grace is also part of how we honor God and how we become honored by God. Romans 2, verses 6 to 10. Now, I want you to kind of set aside questions of saved by works, but saved by grace for this passage for a minute, because Paul answers that in the next few chapters, and I don't want to go into all of that right now. But let's read it for what it says here right now in terms of honor and shame. Verses 6 to 10 here. God will render to each according to his works. To those by patience and well-doing seek what? Tell me. Glory and honor and immortality. Seeking glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So as we live our lives according to God's plan and the way that he wants us to, including proclaiming his name to the nations, okay, he will give us honor. Okay? But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, remember unrighteousness can be seen through different lenses, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. That doesn't mean chronologically. It means, you know, we're thinking about the Jews first because they were the ones who received the covenant first, but also the Greeks. So everybody. But, verse 10, glory and honor and shalom. I'm going to just use the Hebrew word there. That is a wholeness for everyone who does good the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay. So God does want to bring honor and glory to us as we walk with him and in his ways. Okay. The flip side of all of this is about shame. Does anybody here, you don't have to raise your hands. Does anybody struggle with shame? You ever have any problems with that? Do you ever get that nudge when something inside of you says, remember when you did this? And you go, ugh. Remember when you said that? Oh, I know I should. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so, oh, I'm mud. I'm worthy of all. Anybody ever struggle with that? Do you ever struggle with that? Or am I the only one? Oh, good. There's a few people. Yeah. Shame. Is shame good or bad? Shame is endemic in the church and in society. And people like Brené Brown are speaking out to try to address that. And even Brené Brown recognized there is good shame and there is bad shame. Okay? So it's from a secular researcher, and it's good. Shame can be used to control people, and that dishonors God. Shame is a natural consequence of believing a lie and rebelling against God. It's also whenever we've broken societal expectation. But let's look at it from the biblical perspective here for a minute. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were naked and not ashamed. Now, what is that talking about? I want to tell you right now, it's not about clothes or no clothes. Okay, you know, it's a symbol, the clothing, no clothing, that's a similar, and it's used throughout the Bible, but especially here, what it's talking about is Adam and Eve could be totally vulnerable to each other. They could let the other know all that's going on inside. There was nothing to be ashamed of. Isn't that wonderful? To say, you can know me intimately. And I can know you intimately. Every single thing about you. And neither of us has any reason to fear or to be ashamed. Does anybody hunger for that? Part of God's healing, part of what Jesus did on the cross was to heal our shame. Wow. That's a mouthful. Notice that the first thing that Adam and Eve did was they tried to cover themselves with leaves. When you're doing a Bible study on Friday night and talking about this passage here, and you know, and we're, yeah, first thing they do is they grab some leaves and some fig leaves and cover themselves up. So, yeah, that's not very effective clothing, is it? You know, have you ever tried to wear leaves? it's kind of silly and absurd, really. Yeah. You know, and joking, sorry, honey, I got to go off to the forest and get a new wardrobe. My one that I got yesterday is worn out. You know, so. Shame is deeper than just I did wrong. Shame is a sense deep down that there's something fundamentally wrong with me. That I am wrong. I am bad. I am not of any worth. And there's no covering, no leaves that are thick enough to cover that. But notice what God does. He gives them a better covering. God sacrifices some animal. God made the first sacrifice. Did you know that? he sacrificed the animal and used the skin to cover Adam and Eve. As we see there. I was looking for some pictures showing Adam and Eve and to convey that. Did you know, if you look at all of the paintings that have been done of the fall, you look at the pictures, yeah, a lot of them weren't really appropriate for showing up here anyway. But a lot of those, you've got these pictures of Eve with this apple in her hand, and she's got this knowing look in her eyes, like, hey, big boy, yeah, take a bite of this. That's not what it was like. As soon as she bit it, and it's like, all of a sudden, there's this awareness and this intimacy with sin. That's what the word know means, is intimacy. Yada is the Hebrew. And it's like, oh. And the shame. This picture does show it pretty well. But does the brokenness, the shame come from not obeying God and not obeying the one command that he gives them? Don't eat from this tree. They didn't. They trusted the snake instead of God. And afterwards, it's like, oh, how could I have done that? And brought in brokenness into the entire world. Do you ever feel that kind of shame? Do you ever live with that? Do you live with that? Some people live with that and they're not able to bring it out. Do you yourself see yourself as irreparably twisted? No hope until you die and raised, suddenly straightened out. Am I living that way? Did you know that an essential part of the good news in the mindset of first century Jews, the first century Christians, was that God, in Jesus Christ, God takes away our shame. He covers us until he cleanses us. And he begins that process of transforming us into Christ's likeness in this life. It begins now. As we turn to him and trust in him. Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares, I'm going to use the word Adonai, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. They will all be intimate. That's that word, intimate, again. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. Come back to that in a second. And I will remember their sin. That's a different word in Hebrew. No more. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That is in the Greek hamartia, which is an equivalent to chata'ah in the Hebrew. And that just basically means to miss the mark, to do something wrong. Okay? He forgives our sin and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that word in the Greek there is related to a word that basically in the Hebrew is translated as rebellion. He cleanses us of our rebellion. Now I need to go very, very, I know I'm over time here, but you're all patient. Anybody need a stretch break? No, we're not going to go that much longer. Okay, let's go on. Look at the three kinds of sin here, very, very briefly. Three Hebrew words for sin in Exodus 34. They also occur in Psalm 51 and used throughout the Old Testament here. Avon, the Greek translation in Exodus 34 is anomias, or lawlessness. Okay. That basically is translated as iniquity, or to do evil, to do evil or to be evil. And as I've looked at the commentaries and the word studies and everything, it basically means a twistedness, turned away from God. It's that heart sickness. Pesha in the Hebrew, in the Greek, probably not the best translation into the Greek in the Septuagint. Here it's translated as adikias, which is unrighteousness, which is the word used in 1 John 1. It's translated in the ESV as transgression or NIRV. I love this. New International Reader's Version, to refuse to obey. And many other translations use the word rebellion. Rebellion, rebelling against God. It is that, not your way, God, my way. I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way. And that's at the root of our actions. And then chata'a is missing the mark, translated as sin, as a verb, and is not meeting a legal requirement. So think of it this way. Avon is this heart condition. We are twisted. That leads to us to rebel against God, and that leads to our doing the things that are forbidden. Opposite. Well, we want to obey because we have a willing heart from this new heart that God has given us. Talks about that in Jeremiah 31 as well as in Hebrews. Okay. When Adam and Eve recognized their nakedness and felt shame, God covered them. In the expense of the life of some animal, God covered their nakedness. And it is a picture of what Jesus does for us on the cross. Okay, now I've talked about unhealthy shame, and there's also healthy shame. Healthy is when we turn against God and reject his ways. There should be in something inside us that says, yeah, this is just not on. This is dishonoring to God. That is not worthy of who I am as a child of God. But there's also unhealthy shame, unwilling to receive God's forgiveness and the restoration that can only come from him. It's perpetually thinking of yourself as mud only. We seek after honor, but we seek after honor with humility. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I really enjoy. This is from the book Prince Caspian, where Aslan says, you come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, said Aslan, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. Be content. So who we are deep down, there is this honor, but there is humility in that. If we seek honor from God, there is no room for pride. Because this intrinsic honor is from him, and it's because we are related to him. And even our good deeds are because of his transforming grace in us. As a good father, God delights when his children trust him and live lives that display his goodness. And incidentally, that goes to how we treat one another also with honor. Romans talks about honor one another. I remember back when I was, high school, I think it was at the time. No, it was after high school. I was in college at the time. And a man who was a mentor to me, he said, the man who honors his wife honors himself. Just a little something for all of us. And the wife, if a wife honors her husband, she's honoring herself. That's good advice. man, for the teenagers here, if, you know, when you start looking for a life partner, do look for someone who will honor you. That's important. And I make a practice of always saying things that will honor Brenda. And never saying anything that will dishonor her publicly. And that has helped us a lot in our marriage. I would love to go on. Could we see just the last slide here? I'd love to go on and tell, try, give you a taste of what it seems to be, what it's like to explain the gospel in honor-shame terms, to tell people the gospel in honor-shame terms. But instead, I'm going to just have to point you to a website where there's a video that does it fairly well. It's called honorshame.com. It's spelled the American way, honorshame.com. And they've got a lot of resources. Not everything he says in there is in his blog there is well balanced out, but he's a Christian missionary who has worked in a Muslim context. And there's a little presentation there called Back to God's Village. And I do recommend, if you want to hear what this sounds like from an honor, what the gospel sounds like from an honor shame perspective, I recommend that. Thank you very much for your patience today. This has been a lot. You know, this has been a lot. Let me just pray and ask God's blessing on each of you. Father God, you are worthy to receive all praise and honor and glory. There is nothing in creation that does not belong to you. And all creation cries out in praise to you and wonder at your majesty. Father, turn our hearts to honor you and give you praise as we should. And Father, as we seek you, I do pray that you will honor my brothers and sisters here. First of all, that they will seek the honor that comes from you and you alone. As your children, as people who have been created in your image, who bear your likeness, and more as we walk with you from glory to glory, as we sang this morning. In the song, Shine Jesus Shine, we sang that. Ever changing from glory unto glory. Lord, we hunger for that. And I pray, Father, that your name will be blessed and honored above all other names here in Dryden and throughout Canada and in Thailand and throughout the world. Because we love you. Help us to honor you publicly as Savior and as God. And is the source of all true peace and wholeness, the way things should be. To you be all honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.